Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. You may not be able to pronounce it, but you should be able to find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me give some background. Paul had started the church at Thessalonica, and he had only been there 4 or 5 weeks before he moved on. He really was forced to move on by persecution. But in the 4 or 5 weeks that he had been there, he preached the gospel. People got saved. He started the church, and he taught them about end time events. He taught them about the coming of the Lord for us. And he taught it to them as an imminent event. It could happen any time. Be ready, expect it at any moment. At any moment, it could happen. And then he moved on. And it never occurred to some of them that some of them might actually die, pass away before it happened. And so when some of them died, passed away, some Christians had trusted Christ, they died, they passed away, and now these Thessalonian Christians that remained, they're concerned. Well, what about them? Did they miss out on heaven because the Lord didn't come before they died? And so that was their concern. And Paul hears of that concern from those that he left behind to teach in Thessalonica. Some they came to him, and he hears of that concern, and he writes a letter back to them. And among other things that he talks about that, addresses that concern. And this is where we have one of the most clear explanations in the Bible of the event we call the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let's read there, and you follow along as I read aloud, and we are recording. Is that okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? Amen. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go before, precede, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, speaking of Jesus, not God the Father, but Jesus Christ. When the New Testament writers write the Lord, they typically mean the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's pray for just a moment. Father, help as we look at this blessed hope. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see so that we would not be ignorant, Father, but that we would know what's coming. And I just ask for your help upon my teaching, upon the listeners here. Guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about the rapture of the church, and we're going to answer the interrogative questions, the standard questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how, about the rapture over the coming weeks. And let's start today with the question, what? What is the rapture of the church? What? What is the rapture of the church? And first of all, and you have this outline, if you want to fill it out. By the way, you'll notice the outline that you got last week and the material you got this week is all three-hole punched. If you want to find yourself a three-ring binder or even a folder with the Brads in it, you might like to save that and file that away to keep this information sometime. What is the rapture of the church? First of all, the rapture is our hope. The rapture is our hope. Look at verse 13 again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice that we are not to be ignorant. And Paul's not using the word ignorant as an insulting way. Why, you ignorant? So it means uninformed. I would not have you to be uninformed or misinformed. I want you to understand. Boy, why doesn't he want us to be uninformed? Because we got to have hope. In order to have hope, we have to know what we hope in. The world that has no hope is ignorant of what's coming. And that's why they have no hope. One of the reasons they have no hope. It's so unsettling sometimes to not know what's going to happen. A friend of mine, he was traveling by bus. And the bus driver, the Greyhound driver, missed a turn. And so it was going to put him at the next bus station later than his transfer left. And he didn't understand. He didn't know. He'd never traveled by bus before. And he texted me, he was scared, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. And every time he says, I don't know what's going to happen, I can tell he's frustrated, he's scared, he's on edge. One time he took a ride to and from work, and the guy he got a ride with lost his keys. And he texted me and said, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, you're either going to stay there or you're not. Oh, that's what's going to happen, you know. But every time he says, I don't know what's going to happen, I can tell he's on edge. He's frustrated. Because not to be insulting, he's ignorant about what's going to happen. There was a mass shooting in Texas and he heard about it and he said to me, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I don't either. But it was in Texas. When he heard about North Korea was going to test launch missiles, he was scared and he said, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I don't either. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. You need to know what's going to happen about this, the rapture. It is our hope. That's why you need to know what's going to happen. It is our hope. You may not need to know when it's going to happen, but you need to know what's going to happen because it is our hope. There are those who have no hope. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The world loses a loved one. The unsaved person dies, and their unsaved friends and relatives have no idea when or where or if they will ever see them again or where they're at. Did they cease existence? Did they go to heaven? Did they go to hell? Did they go to purgatory? Did they go to limbo? Where are they even at? They have no hope. But we, as believers, have hope. But I want you to compare that to our state before. Notice, hold your place here and turn to your left to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a great chapter on the before and after. We see the before we trusted Christ, we see what we were, and we see what we are after we trusted Christ. And here's one of those before and after verses in verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, before you trusted Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How hopeless it is to be going through this world day to day without Jesus Christ in your life. Without God in the world, he says. That was us before we trusted Christ. But since we've trusted Christ, if we've been instructed in what's to come, we have hope. The rapture is our hope. What is the rapture? The rapture is our hope. The believer, by the way, when the Bible says hope here, the believer's hope is not, oh, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. I don't know whether or not it will be, but I hope it will be. Oh, I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl. I don't know whether or not they will, but I hope they will. I don't personally hope they will, but some of you might. That's not the believer's hope. The believer's hope is a confident expectation. That's the word here. Our hope is a confident expectation. Turn with me. Let's just turn to a few passages here, and I have them here on your outline. Go to Job chapter 19 in the Old Testament, just right before the Psalms, the book of Job, and look at this confident expectation that Job had. Verse 25, Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is over 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And Job was talking about him, said, I know he lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though, verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This body's going to go to the grave and rot, and yet in a body, I personally am going to stand face to face with God. That's a confident expectation. The believer's hope is not the unbeliever's hope. The believer's hope is a know, K-N-O-W. Look at Proverbs 14:32. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Watch this now. But the righteous hath hope in his death. In my death, I have hope. In your death, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have hope. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians our hope is a confident expectation. Now here's the argument Paul is making to the Corinthians. Understand the background of this argument. There were some in Corinth who were teaching the resurrection has passed already, or that there is no resurrection. That's what some were teaching. That this event that we're talking about is not really going to happen, and that people in the grave are not going to rise again. And Paul is refuting that argument, but notice the words that he uses to refute that. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He uses that word hope, and he says, if our only hope is while we walk the earth, then what's the point? That's not our hope. Our hope is what happens after. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, first fruits means there's a promise of more. For since by man came death, who's that man? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's that man? Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The rapture. What is the rapture? It is our hope. And Titus 2:13 puts it this way. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at, turn if you would, near the back of your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at one more place. Our hope. The believer's hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. We know He's coming. Right. It's not just, I hope He's coming, like I hope I get paid this week. We know He's coming. And look what Hebrews 6 says about that hope. Let's start at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. That means the unchangeableness. His word does not change. Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable, two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You ever thought there's something God can't do? God can't lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you understand in the book of Hebrews, there are these long, logical connections Paul is making for a long argument, and I don't have time to delve into the total argument that he's making here, but he says, our hope is the anchor of our soul. Why don't I just drift off into the world and live the life I would live if I weren't even saved? Because I have a hope that's the anchor of my soul. The rapture is our hope. The rapture is our hope. If you lose sight of the rapture, and over, the Bible tells us not to lose sight, but to keep looking for it. In fact, I quoted Titus 2:13. If we read that entire passage there, it says that while we're looking for it, that prompts us to live a righteous and godly life. If we lose sight of the rapture, we let go of the anchor of our soul and we drift. Over and over, looking for the rapture is connected with holy living. Every man that hath this hope in him, 1 John 3, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is the rapture? Answering the questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Well, starting with what is the rapture? Number one, the rapture is our hope. Number two, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture is the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. The rapture is the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, as Jesus, I'm glad it says himself. He's not going to send a proxy. He's not going to send a substitute. He's not going to send Michael the archangel. He's not going to send Saint Peter. He's coming himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's important. You might underline that even. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the diagram I put up here. The return of Christ. When we talk about the return of Christ, we may be talking about it in two phases. The rapture, Christ comes to the air, to the atmosphere for us, receives us unto himself. And then we talk about the revelation. Christ comes back to the earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. When we talk about the return of Christ, we may be talking about one or the other. We may be talking about both. They are connected. It's important to make a distinction between the two. If you don't make a distinction between the two, you'll come up with post-tribulation rapture. It's important to make a distinction between the two, but they are connected events. There's this period of time that connects them in between, lasting 7 years, called the tribulation. We'll get into that. But these are connected events. And so when we talk about the return of Christ, we may be talking about that entire period, the rapture, Jesus Christ coming to the air for us, or the revelation, Jesus Christ returning all the way to the earth with us. You have that on your outline as well. The return of Christ includes the rapture, Jesus Christ coming in the air for us, later followed by the revelation, Jesus returning to the earth with us. Brother Adam. 1 Thessalonians 4, where we've been. I read 16 through 17. The rapture is the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. Notice, I'll get to that. It is important to distinguish between these two events. They are connected, but they are not exactly the same. By the way, if you read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, and you read in there, you read about Jesus coming after the tribulation. If you didn't distinguish between those two events, you would think, you would believe in a post-tribulation rapture. That's not Jesus coming to the air. That's Jesus coming to the earth. The rapture, he's not going to touch down. He's not going to land. We're going to take off. At the revelation, we're all going to land. Next, number three, the rapture. What is the rapture? The rapture is the resurrection of dead Christians. The resurrection of dead Christians. That was what Paul was writing to answer. But verse 16, middle of the verse, end of the verse, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Let me say this. At the rapture, all church age believers will be resurrected with new bodies, like the body of the resurrected Jesus. The Bible teaches that in many places. Let's just look at it in one today. Turn to your left to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. For our conversation, our citizenship, our life is in heaven. From whence, from heaven also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking of Jesus, who shall change our vile body. Did you wake up this morning and realize your body was vile? Did you shut off the shower water, look down in the drain and say, "Ooh, what is that?" Shall change our vile body. What's that?
Wasn't that bad yet?
The leftover from somebody else's vile body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. When he comes again in the rapture and we are resurrected, when the dead are raised again, they, and the living, by the way, when we're raised with them, will have bodies just like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Think back to the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After Jesus was raised from the dead and the apostles saw him, think back, what kind of body did he have? What are some of the characteristics of his body that were similar or different from the body that you and I have today? Brother Chris.
It didn't seem to,
the body Jesus had, in a resurrected body. He appeared in a room where all the doors were shut.
Yeah, he didn't, like, didn't seem to matter.
He could walk through walls, as it were. He could walk through walls. And by the way, if you read carefully, the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let his followers in. He came out of the grave before the stone was rolled away. And then he entered into a locked room where all the doors were shut and showed himself. In some ways, it's able to pass through matter. He can walk through walls. He can appear and disappear. Brother Gary. He could be touched. He told Thomas. Notice something else he said about Thomas. Stick your finger. In the hole of my hand. He still had the scars of his death. And he could be touched. They held him by the feet when some saw him. They held him by the feet. He could be touched and held. I'm so glad he can be held. I want to hold him. They held him by the feet. And then he ate with them. He cooked for them and ate with them. He could eat. You think he has to eat? He's immortal. He's not going to die again. Here's the point, though. Our body will be like his body. And John adds, we shall see him as he is. When he came to earth the first time, Isaiah 53 says there's no beauty that we should desire him. We're going to see him as he is. And he is the altogether lovely. Notice this also. Notice Paul's not talking about soul sleep. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. He uses that word sleep in Jesus. In verse 13, he says, them which are asleep. And some have taken those words and those verses and taught a doctrine of soul sleep. The technical term, you don't need to write this down, is psychopanicism. You can impress your friends with that later. But some have taught a doctrine of soul sleep, and they teach that when the body goes to the grave, then that person is completely unconscious, has no conscious entity, cannot see, hear, feel, touch, anything, and remains in that state until the resurrection. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. Seventh-day Adventists teach that. A lot of the cults teach that. But even some Pentecostal groups teach soul sleep. And some groups that call themselves Church of God teach soul sleep. I want to disprove that. You can disprove that right here in this verse. Look again at verse 14. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Their body went to the grave, but their soul has been in heaven. And when Jesus comes at the rapture, he's bringing them with him. And their body is coming out of the grave and going to meet their soul and be reunited again. Their resurrected body is going to meet their soul and be reunited again. You have this in your notes. The death of the believer in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We've got time. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and read this for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The immaterial part, your soul, spirit, whatever you want to call it, soul and spirit perhaps, your immaterial part is separated from your material part. A one-word synonym for death is this, separation. Separation. And so when a believer dies, the immaterial part of them is separated from the material part. Your soul is separated from your body. Your body goes to the grave or wherever it goes, and your soul goes to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no room in the Bible for the doctrine, the false doctrine taught by cults and others of soul sleep. We have a conscious presence with the Lord. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man died and went to hell. He was alive. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and there he was. And there was Abraham too, by the way, absent from the body, and now present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The unbeliever, when they die, the material part of them goes to the grave. The immaterial is separated, and it goes to a place called hell. Hell, maybe we'll teach on this someday. Hell will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary holding place, very much like the lake of fire, but it will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. If you want to think of it like the difference between jail and prison. You go to jail while you're waiting to be judged, and after you're judged, you go to prison. But jail is very much like prison. Hell is very much like the lake of fire. But there's no soul sleep. I don't have time to finish point number 4 on your outline. We'll pick up with that next week, and we'll move forward with the question, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? Father, thank you, Lord God.